The first reading for the second Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 5. Many signs and wonders were done among the people through the hands of the apostles. With one mind, they all continued meeting in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, but the people held them in high regard. More and more believers in the Lord were added to their group, large numbers of both men and women. As a result, people were even carrying the sick into the streets and laying them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Crowds also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and all of them were healed. The high priest rose up along with his associates, that is, the party of the Sadducees, because they were filled with envy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the prison, brought them out, and said, "Go stand in the temple and keep on telling the people the whole message about this life." After they heard this, they entered the temple courts at daybreak and began to teach. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, that is, the whole council of elders of the people of Israel. Then they brought orders to the jail to have the apostles brought in. But when the officers arrived, they did not find them in the prison. They returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." When the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were puzzled about them, wondering what could have happened. Then someone came and reported to them, "Look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple courts and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought the apostles in without force, because they were afraid that the people might stone them. After they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin. The high priest asked them, "Did we not give you strict orders not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you have are determined to bring this man's blood down on us." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you arrested and killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his right hand as prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is very common for Christians to conceive of their Christianity merely as a way to avert disaster. The key word for why this is not a correct word or correct view is that word "merely." The statement is true without the "merely." Christianity is, in fact, the only way to avert disaster. Disaster is the devil, death, evil, and hell. There is no way to overcome these things except through Christ, who is given to those who believe the gospel. So what is the problem then if we add that word "merely" in there? What's wrong with saying that Christianity is merely a way to avert disaster? The answer is that it betrays an entirely wrong attitude and focus. The mind and the heart remain firmly fixed on the things of the flesh. God's ways, God's commandments, what pleases God is not what is front and center. The desire is to actually get around God, not having to obey him, or perhaps minimally obeying him in order to forestall disaster. The focus, the loving attitude, is toward the things of this life. A Christian can end up having the very same goals for life as an unbeliever. The goals might merely be to enjoy creature comforts, to make a name for oneself, to have a painless death, and so on. Perhaps we could sum all this up as being the desire to maximize pleasure and minimize any suffering. That is where Jesus, in fact, can fit in with this view and do his part. Jesus is just kind of an insurance policy so that things don't go south after you die. He is merely a way to avoid disaster. With this mindset, it is not possible to give up anything of this life unless it is pried out of our cold, dead hands, so to speak. Jesus' requirement that we take up our cross is either ignored, or one goes in search of the lightest, most comfortable cross one can find. We want full coverage, but the cheapest premium possible. Then we can invest our time, talents, and treasures in the things that we actually love, instead of in God, whom we merely fear. This mentality is always going to produce a cheap, haphazard, pathetic, and infertile Christianity. More robust examples of Christianity won't make sense to those who live in weak times. The exploits of the apostles, such as we heard in our first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, is going to seem very far away from us indeed. In our first reading today, you see Christians who are eager to live their new life in Jesus, which operates according to different rules. Just before our reading, something very dramatic happened, something that you would think would discourage people from becoming Christians. A husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira sold some of their property in order to make an offering. Nobody forced them to sell this property or to make this offering. However, when they made the offering, they pretended that they were giving the full proceeds of the sale, when in fact they were holding some back for themselves. Peter asked them why they had lied to the Holy Spirit, and then God killed them. They were buried side by side for making an offering. This deeply impressed upon the people of that time that membership in Christ's church is no laughing matter. The Jerusalem congregation, amazingly, was not ashamed, fearing that they had gotten wrapped up in some cult or something. Instead, they feared God. This incident also kept people away who were merely shopping for insurance. The premium of this policy was way too steep. Only those who were daring enough to want to see and meet God retained any interest. And so, in the wake of this incident, the life of that Christian congregation had never been more vigorous. People were being baptized, the faithful wanted to learn, to worship, to pray. The blessings of Pentecost were very evident among them. Something that we think would be very, very bad for evangelism, namely the death of a couple members of the congregation, only served to heighten their piety and to keep the lukewarm away. The vigor of this Christian congregation did not go unnoticed. The Christians kept testifying to Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the Christ who would save his people. The same people who nailed Jesus to the cross because he said that he is the Christ were now hearing about his disciples saying the same thing. Here they had thought that they had solved that problem. They killed the leader and figured that the disciples would be too intimidated to carry on, but the Holy Spirit had other plans. Instead of just one man preaching, Jesus, now there were dozens of preachers preaching salvation in Jesus' name. They had to be dealt with. So again, these Jewish leaders try to decapitate the movement. They arrest the apostles. Now let's think about what's going on here. In a sense, the apostles weren't doing anything wrong. And yet, in another sense, they were inflicting the most serious of injuries. The apostles weren't harming anyone's body. They weren't taking anyone's property. In fact, they were giving away and sharing what they had. But on the other hand, they were assaulting people where people cannot stand being assaulted. They were attacking people's religion. We must understand how serious this is. Everyone has a religion because everyone believes in something. Everyone has a god, or more likely, many gods. Everybody has these gods that they trust in, that they will make them happy. That is to say, blessed. Everybody has his or her ideas of what makes a person cursed. Now, we're not accustomed to talking in terms of blessed or cursed because we've been thoroughly taught that the only religions that exist are formal religions. If you aren't a Christian or a Muslim or a Hindu, then you're someone who doesn't have a religion. This, however, is not true. Everybody believes in stuff. Everyone believes that certain things will make them happy or blessed. Everybody has things that they fear. That's their religion. These things that people put their fear, love, and trust in are those people's gods. When you start attacking the things that provide meaning in people's lives, or the things that people rely upon, or the things that people believe in, or what they worship, and what they sacrifice for, and when these attacks hit home, you are going to get an exceedingly strong reaction. Some might turn away from those worthless gods that have no power to save them from death and rottenness. Some will get exceedingly angry that these things that they have held so dear are pointed out as being impotent, and that only the Lord is God. He alone can truly save. When we think about what is going on with these early Christians, we must understand that they were not just handing out candy and Jesus loves you stickers. They weren't selling insurance policies. They were going for the jugular, spiritually speaking, so that those who heard them might die to themselves and their worthless, stupid idols and be raised incorruptible in Jesus. So again, the apostles weren't harming anybody, and yet in another sense, they were inflicting the worst wounds as they were tearing people away from their idols. This activity is why the prophets were put to death in the Old Testament. They too pointed out people's idols. This is the most common reason for Christians to be put to death in the New Testament. It was for the witness to Jesus that John was exiled to Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. It was for the witness to Jesus that these apostles were put in prison in Jerusalem. But then, as we heard, the most extraordinary thing happened when they were there in that prison. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the prison, and he told the apostles to go preach in the temple. And the apostles gladly obeyed. Now, I'd like you to notice how daring and unusual this is. If the apostles were like us, if they only were interested in maximizing pleasure and minimizing pain, then the last thing they would do would be to comply with the angel's instructions. Maybe they would make a break for it after the doors had been opened and they could flee to some place where they would feel safe. Or, on the other hand, they could have stayed in prison. Even though the angel opened the doors for them, they could have stayed in prison in order to show their obedience. These Jewish authorities were so angry with them that they had thrown them into prison. You don't want to stir up a hornet's nest. A Sanhedrin had been called. The same kind of thing that put Jesus to death not long before this. Maybe if the apostles would show themselves to be obedient by remaining there in the prison, or by that they could be easily cowed, or if they could just turn down the rhetoric a little bit, they could be released after just a slap on the wrist. The surefire way to make these angry, dangerous people even angrier is to go to the most public place in Jerusalem and carry on with what had gotten them thrown into prison in the first place. Love and joy and peace is what prompted the apostles to do what they did. The Holy Spirit gave them their boldness. They were lively. They were making inroads. Like a soldier, they were on the move. They were not playing it safe. They were not selling some prepackaged spiritual product that is supposed to occupy some little piece of people's lives who would believe their message while the rest of their lives could remain untouched. No. The work of Jesus is victorious and vigorous. It's like leaven. If leaven is added to just one little part of a lump of dough, it's going to work its way through the whole thing. So also, Jesus' victory over sin, death, and the devil is going to work its way into our whole life. All the parts of our life are to be infused with divine love. The great guide in this endeavor for this life of ours is the Ten Commandments, which require of us love toward God and love toward our neighbor. The work that Jesus has done is such that it overturns the old order, how we are by nature. He's given us a new life. There is an adventure in store for us where we can be daring and loving, put to work this new life that God has given to us, not playing it safe, not being a coward, but going on the offense against God's enemies. Realize, of course, that when you go on offense, you're going to stir up some trouble. We get awfully comfortable with the evil in our life. We don't want it taken away from us. When the boat gets rocked, we want to go back to what is normal and comfortable. Folks can get violent with their resistance to change. The kingdom of God, that action is going to have a reaction. This is why the apostles were put in prison again and again. As we live our life as Christians, we must be prepared with appropriate expectations. If we are expecting that we are going to be loved and thanked and praised for attacking what is evil, then we better have a second thought coming. But we must understand this for what it really is. Doing this is not bad. To suffer for doing what is good is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It is following the lead of our Master, Jesus. It's taking up our cross and following Him. So don't be scared off by that. Realize also that you will be attacked by fear and dread as you live this new life, as you attack God's enemies. The apostles experienced the same thing. Paul plainly tells us that he did all his work in weakness. He did it with fear and trembling. God likes to do his work through imperfect and weak vessels. Therefore, you must not think that since you feel inadequate or frightened to address or attack evil in your own life or those that you love, that this means that it's something that you should not do, that you should wait until you feel better, until you feel stronger. then you won't ever do it. As the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness." The easiest thing in the world is to do nothing. But then the kingdom of God is also inactive in us. During this season of Easter, of victory, of Christ's ascension to the right hand of God, to Pentecost, we must grasp that Christ's kingdom is a lively and active thing. Christianity is not merely a way to avert disaster. Christianity is a new life that is fighting against the forces of evil and against the forces of death within us and outside of us. And you are privileged to take your place in that fight according to the opportunities that God puts into your life. This is, in fact, how Jesus reigns and rules in his spiritual kingdom from the right hand of God the Father. He reigns and rules in our hearts, bringing about love, bringing about truth, bringing about healing. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.